since I woke up. Are you nervous? And then I got to church and people started saying, I've been praying for you. And I'm thinking, okay, you're praying for me. It can be a good thing or you can be questioning. Which one is it? Now we give the Lord the praise, the honor and the glory. My family, love you, love you. My Christian, my brothers and sisters in Christ, just love you. It's an amazing morning for me, and I thank God for this tremendous privilege. Thank you, Pastor. It's not a light thing to stand before God's people and to preach the word this morning. So I've been praying a long time. What message, Lord, what would you have me give your people this morning? This is an exciting time. We're headed toward Christmas. And you've got to ask yourself, why? Why all of what we do edges toward the Savior? The Lord is everything to you and me. He died for you and me. He gave His life for you and me. He humbled Himself for you and me. He was God. He came down from heaven to give you and me life. How amazing is that? You cannot get more amazing. Somebody mentioned to me this morning, or mentioned to somebody else while I heard, you better hold on to your chairs because Trevor's a brimstone and fire preacher. Well, I'm going to do my best. Okay. Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. It's the last chapter in the book of Matthew. And go to the last three verses for me. Verses 18 through 20. I'll just continue reading while you're getting there. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lord, we love you this morning. We come humbly before you. We bow down before you and we just pray, Lord, that you would have your way, that you would guide, that you would direct this morning. We need your help. We need hearts opened. We need to be accepting of your word this morning. We need to know that you are here and that you're present. And we do know that. And we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would guide every word this morning. That you would help me, that you would calm my spirits, and that you would just please give me clearness of thought as I present your word to such a wonderful body of people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This is the last command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to you and me before he was transfigured. These were his last words. He had come to the world, into the Jerusalem, into Israel, into our world, and he had established himself and he had taught the disciples all kinds of things. But the one thing he said to them was, follow me. So I look at this passage and I often wonder, why is it that entertainment industry is filling up? You can't get into the clubs. You can't. Wherever there's entertainment, you have an extremely long line, and yet churches are emptying out. Churches are closing their doors. Why is that, would you say? Have you ever wondered why that is? So I want to ask a question. Please don't put up your hands. They're rhetorical questions, so don't worry about that. So the first question that I'd like to ask is, are you a Christian? You can answer that. Are you a Christian? That's the first question. Because if you look at some CVs, you know, back in the good old days, you had a CV presented, and on there you had to fill out what your religion was. I don't know if you remember all that. So if you're a Buddhist, a Baptist, a monk, or whatever, you put down, or if you're a Christian, you put down Christian. Now, that's not the kind of Christian I'm talking about. Okay, I'm not talking about a CV Christian. I'm talking about a Christ follower. There's a big difference between a Christian and a Christ follower. The unsaved can put on their CV, yes, I'm a Christian because I'm not a Muslim. But are you a Christ follower Christian? Now, if churches are emptying out and people are going to hell, what are we doing as Christ followers? So here the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So here's a commandment. Go ye. And what are we to do? Go ye. We are to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, we come to church. Pastor stands in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday. And what does Pastor do? He does exactly what the Bible tells him to do. He edifies the body. The word edify means build up. So here we are, Sunday after Sunday, we're getting smarter. Pastor's a good teacher. So we're getting smarter and smarter and smarter. And we're getting filled up and filled up and filled up. And the question is, what are we doing with that? Are you a Christ follower? Are you using the knowledge that God has given us each week to go out there and just say to the person next door, to where you live or at the garage or wherever, do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that Jesus loves you? Are you able to take this knowledge and do what the Lord says? Go. I want you to notice something in those verses. It doesn't say go until you retire. There's no time limit on how far you need to go. You can be lying on your deathbed and you can still be going. You can still be sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When last have you led somebody to Christ? Don't put your hands up. When last have you, when last have you led somebody that is lost and on their way to hell? When last have you taken the time to ask them this simple question? John, if you were to die today, how sure are you that you'd go to heaven? Or would you have some doubt? He can only answer that question in two ways. Listen, brother, I'm on my way to heaven. I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. I believe. Or he can say, well, I'd have some doubt. When they say to you, I have some doubt, you should then be in a position to say, I can show you how you can get to heaven and never have any doubt again. So in your Bibles, let me ask you this. Have you got the Romans Road marked out in your Bible? So if somebody after this service today comes up to you and says, you know, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, can you please show me how I can get to heaven? Can you show me? Can you please just show me? My life is a misery. I'm hitting my head against the same wall every day. I need what I see these people have around me here. Can you do that? If somebody came up to you right now and said, please lead me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, could you do it? So what is the use of all the edification if we're not going to be taking the knowledge that we have and sharing it with the lost? There's no use. Some of you are sitting probably asking me in your mind to sit down already. This is what our church is about. Edification is wonderful in the body of Christ, but you know the primary function of the church? The primary function of the church is to win souls to Christ. If you are not involved in winning souls to Christ, you have lost your way. Head knowledge is one thing. Heart knowledge is another thing. But if you're going to follow the Lord, if you're going to be a Christ follower, not a Christian, the Lord didn't say, become a Christian. He said, become fishers of men. That's what he said. He never mentioned becoming a Christian. Become fishers of men. Please turn with me in your Bibles, which is where my actual message is coming from today. Luke chapter 16. Please go to verse 19. I'm going to read to verse 31. The Lord suffered, the Lord died for souls. The other thing about the Lord, He loves us all. He didn't come to save skin colors. He came to save souls. Everyone out there is His. We're to take the word to everyone we know. So the Lord says, go ye. Why must we go? This is the question. Why must we go? Why must we obey the Great Commission? Well, there's a reason the Lord tells you and me to go. It's found in this passage. Just look at the words with me, would you please? There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The word tormented, also otherwise translated agony. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and now and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Again, the word there, meaning you are now in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, and would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment or agony. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now here's to all the unbelievers, where if somebody came back from life after death and told you there's a heaven and told you there's a hell, that would be wonderful. But here's why it won't happen. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses, those of you unsaved here today, if you hear not Trevor today, if you hear not Pastor Tiny today, or whoever stands in this pulpit, that's what he's saying there. If you hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If you are not going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior while you're alive in the body of believers like this, 20,000 people can rise from the dead and you still won't accept the Lord as Savior. Okay. God hates sin. He warned us of sin over and over again. And all mankind has done, all that mankind has done since the beginning of time is rebel against God. God hates sin for one reason and one reason only. Here it is. Sin separates you and me from God. God does not want a separation between you and Him and me and Him. That's why Jesus came. God cannot look upon sin. Now I know this may be foreign to some of you. God cannot stand sin, and God cannot tolerate sin. Sin is an absolute abomination to God. Sin is foreign to heaven. There is no sin in heaven and cannot exist in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet, as mankind, we have never taken the time to contemplate the effects of our sin upon a holy God. We sin as though there will never be a reckoning day. No consequences. And we sin as though there will never be eternal consequences for all of our choices. We've allowed Satan and this world to dupe us into believing that sin is pleasurable. And we deserve to be able to make free choices. And even though knowing that we will ultimately pay the price, Satan will tell you, there's no God. He'll also tell you, when you're dead, man. When you're dead, you are dead. Listen to me, when you're dead, you're dead. I mean, you've all heard that. When you're dead, you're dead. What a load of nonsense. When you're dead, you're dead. I'm going to prove to you that when, by the time I finish this morning, when you are dead, you're not dead. You are not going to die. You are never going to die. So when you're dead, you're dead is another lie from hell itself. Here's another one. God is a God of love. Why will He send you to hell? Now, that's not from God Himself. Okay, God tells you a whole different story. That God is a God of love, why will He send you to hell, is the worst lie of all. This is the worst deceit of all. And mankind is bought into this lie, hook, line, and sinker, because it's wonderful to know that you can continue on in your life doing whatever you want to do, and when you're dead, you're dead. Finished. No. Now let's talk about God's love. We say God is love. We know God is love. God tells us to love. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. So we know God is love. Not only did He send His only begotten Son to die for our sins as a propitiation, in order to show His great love. However, Jesus Himself, please listen to this. Jesus shed 13 times, He warns us, 13 times, there are 13 times more verses in the Bible warning you and me about hell than there are discussing Jesus' love for you. So let's put the emphasis where it ought to be. Are you a Christ follower? You realize now that Jesus spends 13 times more time warning of hell than he does about talking of his great love. Why is it that we have not grasped that? Why is it that it hasn't consumed that, us with that? Have you ever heard of a word revival? Why is it that our churches are not experiencing any revival anymore? Revival is when people get down to business with God and win souls to Christ. The greatest miracle that takes place upon the face of the earth today is not the birth of a newborn baby. It's a wonderful miracle. The greatest miracle upon the face of the earth today is when somebody gets saved. That's a really, that's a new birth. So the Lord warns us, 13 times more, Satan has spent his entire miserable existence trying to convince us all that the warnings of our Lord are of no consequence at all. And Satan has spent centuries convincing himself that hell is not such a bad place. Let's forget what we'd heard from Satan, shall we? And let's set it aside just for this morning. Any notions and preconceived ideas of the place called hell. Let's answer the following question, then accepting the Bible is true and is the Word of God and it is truth. So let's ask this question. Why is hell such a bad place and why should you and I avoid it at all costs? Now, those of us that are saved, we are on our way to heaven. Wonderful. We are not going to face what I'm about to talk to you about. But there are people amongst us and out there that are going to face the terror of what I'm going to tell you about now. If you've never heard a message on the subject of hell, I'm going to give you only 3 points this morning, which I'm hoping you'll take with you and it will help you and it will stir you and it will stir your soul, help you get into the Word, help you to understand that you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I've had people tell me, I can't talk about the Lord on Facebook. My friends are going to unfriend me. Terrible. Terrible. I had a sister, was her birthday yesterday. Sorry, Jean. But she also saved, attends a church out in St. James, and she says she's had enough. She is now going to tell everybody about the Lord on Facebook. Wonderful. There are plenty of other ways you can do this, of sharing the gospel with the lost. So, the first thing that I'd like to point out to you, my first point is that hell is a place of constant pain. When I say constant pain, you've got to understand the person that you walk past, that you didn't witness to, is going to experience this. And that is going to be on you and me. We can't save anybody, but we can share the gospel. The Holy Spirit's got to do the work in people's lives. But we mustn't be afraid and ashamed and shy to share the gospel. So hell is a place of constant pain. You don't have to go to all these verses I'm going to give you now, but Matthew 13:42, these words in my Bible, it's in red, meaning that these are the Lord's words, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The word wailing there means weeping. It means crying. It means sobbing. It's a terrible thing. And when they're in constant pain, when you're in pain, you grit your teeth. This is what this is talking about. There is constant pain in hell. There is no letting up. This is 24 hours a day. Time doesn't matter anymore. There's no time there in hell. Every day somebody's in hell, it's going to be pain and more pain. And this is what we are allowing because we don't want to share the gospel. Luke 16:23, again the Lord's words, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. I actually like the King James here. It deals with torments, plural. A lot of Bibles deal with singular, torment. However, it means the same thing. We're looking at the word torments here, dealing with severe pain and anguish. If you've ever been in pain, and if you've ever been angry, stressed, pressured, you name it, then you're going to know just slightly what is going to happen to people that go into hell. And no matter what you say, no matter what you think, it's in the Bible. It exists. It's going to happen. There's no such thing as maybe if you're dead, you're dead. No. Here's the one thing about this thing of constant pain in hell. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if those in hell, and we're told from the scripture that this is going to be the case, that they will be able to look straight into heaven. One of the agonies, one of the constant pains and sufferings that they are going to go through when they are in hell is they're going to be able to look at their loved ones in heaven every single day. But the communication is not two ways. The communication is one way only. When I lived in the U.S., I was watching a news channel. There's a lady on the news. The New York nightclub was packed out, totally packed out. There wasn't a place for anybody else. And she was on TV and explaining what behind her were all the flames of the building still going up. And she's standing there crying and holding her hands, and people are around her and holding her. And she's explaining about what took place inside. She had managed to escape. And what she saw inside was unbelievable. She said it was so hot. She says you couldn't bear it. She says it felt like your skin wanted to melt off your face. People couldn't get out. They were screaming. There was smoke. They couldn't breathe. It was terrible, she said. And then she said, it was like hell. She's a liar. She's a liar. If she thinks that that's what hell is going to be about, she's mistaken. It's not even anywhere close. Another news channel, a lady by the name of Clarissa Ward, she was into Syria. You all know what's going on in Syria. They walk down, this camera's going there, and Clarissa is talking and showing bodies here and people being burnt over there. The buildings were down on the ground. There's just nothing there. People cannot survive. It was desolate. It was pathetic. It was terrible. And she came on TV and said, this is hell. She's a liar. If she thinks that's what hell is all about, wait until she gets to hell. Hell is a place of constant agony, constant pain. We need to understand what people are going to go through. My second point, hell is a place of no hope. No hope. The Bible tells us that when you enter the gates of hell, there is no possibility of you ever coming out of those gates. There's no escape. There is no hope. Matthew 23:33, again the Lord's words, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? The Lord is saying there to you and me and anyone else who wants to listen, there is no escape. Once you go through there, because you've been so smart all your life, you know it all, you want to sin, you want to do all the wrong things, once you are there, you are there. It's like a non-return valve. You're going to go in and you're going to come out. It's like a red top fly bag. Flies go into a red top fly bag, but there's no way they're coming out. So this is something we need to put in our hearts. We need to put in our hearts. Matthew 9 verse 46. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. They're not going to die. The fire is not going to die. You say there's a real fire in hell? What do you think? Yes. There's a real fire in hell. You talk about fire and brimstone? There's fire in hell. It's not going to be quenched. It's going to burn all the time. Yeah, but how many people can fit into hell, man? Surely just a few? Why are we getting there? In 1972, I don't know if some of you remember this, but the Uruguayan rugby team, their plane crashed. The whole company of them were 45. Their plane crashed in the Andes Mountains. You remember that? In the Andes Mountains, they were there for 2 months. These are the guys that started eating each other. Right? After 9 days, they couldn't take it anymore. And they wrestled with conscience and all kinds of things. There was a movie made about it called Alive. And they started taking pieces of skin off the bodies and placing it down and looking at it and wondering. Eventually, out of the 45, when the plane went down, 27 survived the crash. So there were enough bodies. Of the 27, only 16 survived. Numerous of them were killed through an avalanche. I mean, can you imagine? Surviving a plane crash from 30-odd thousand feet and then an avalanche gets you. These guys went on, this rugby team, these 16. And days went by, days went by. They looked up in the sky all the time. Is there a plane? Is there a plane? Can someone find us? Is someone going to find us? 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. They're thinking of family. They're thinking of friends. They're thinking of death. They're thinking of no hope. They're saying there's no hope. When they were finally rescued, they were asked, what kept you alive? They unanimously said, the hope of seeing our family, the hope of seeing our friends, the hope of living another day, the hope of loving their wives, the hope of loving their children. Let me tell you something about hell. When you go to hell, there is no hope. It's done. There's no hope. Proverbs 27:20 says this, hell and destruction are never full. If you've always wondered, and I've heard this, people asking, how can hell take everybody? How is that possible? That so many, there's a lot more sinners than there are Christians. I mean, you can just compare this to a rugby stadium. All right? I'm not saying everybody at rugby is unsaved. I'm not doing it. But I mean, you can see entertainment, take me. You can, let's say, U2. Put them at Greenpoint Stadium. Watch how that stadium fills up. And then you look at our church. You look here. So you got to look at the contrast. And people have often asked me, how can hell take everybody that's got to go there? Well, here's the answer. Proverbs 27:20 tells you. Hell and destruction are never full. So are the eyes of man never satisfied. Isaiah 5:14. Just in case that verse in Proverbs wasn't enough, Isaiah 5:14 warns people, warns you, warns me. Therefore, hell. Now the word hell there in Isaiah is a Hebrew word called Sheol. In the Greek, it's called Hades. So those two words kind of go together, and simply it means place of the dead. So there you go. There's your answer. Are you going to die and be dead? No. The Bible tells you you're not going to die, and you're going to die, but you're not going to be dead. Because the verse continues and says, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. In other words, that word without measure means without limit. There is no limit. According to the Bible, don't believe me. Go into the Bible. The only way that you can get away from this is if you feel you can deny the Bible. Now, here's the other thing about denying the Bible. It matters not whether you deny the Bible or not. It's going to continue. It's the Word of God. Whether you believe the Bible or not, it's the Bible. It's God's Word. He set it in stone, and that is it. So you have to reject God first before you reject the Word of God. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Okay, just talking about sinners at the end going into hell. My third and final point. Hell is a place of eternal separation from loved ones. To me, this has got to be the saddest of all. You got family. You've got friends, brothers and sisters. And imagine one day you're never going to be able to see them again because they've chosen a different path. Families are like that. I have an enormous family. We're a wonderful family. But I've got to live with the realization that there will come a time in everybody's life in my family where we've all had to make a choice. And the saddest thing for me to do to stand here right now is to believe in my heart that the majority of my family is going to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I'm never going to see them again. I don't know what they would do to you, but it hurts me. To be honest with you, it kills me to believe that. That's why my family will tell you. They will tell you. I am never ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I always tell them Jesus loves them. I always tell them that there's a better way. There's a new life. They've watched my life. They've seen my life. They understand how much I love the Lord. I'm not perfect. They'll tell you that too. Not perfect. None of us are. But wow, can you imagine being eternally separated from your family? And then your brothers and sisters can see you, but you are not able to see them. You're too busy serving the Lord. You're too busy rejoicing. You're too busy singing praises to the Lord, worshiping Him, walking down the streets of gold. That's what you and I are going to be doing. We're going to have peace. We're going to watch the lion lie down with the lamb. That's what we're going to be doing. But the streets are gold. There's no bad weather there. Apparently it's really, really nice. And I'm going to live in a mansion. Right? We're going to live in a mansion. I don't know what color yours is going to be, but I'm thinking about mine. Beautiful. The Lord promises. He's gone to prepare a mansion in heaven for those of us that are going up there. But those that are not are going to see your mansion. They are going to see you walk through the streets of gold. They are going to see you sitting down with that lion and the lamb. They're going to see you worshiping the Lamb of God. How terrible. How terrible is that? Luke 16:26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. This represents, in a verse, the total and utter devastation of eternal separation between the saved and the unsaved. If you think that there is going, that separation exists today, where the saved want nothing to do with you, man, oh, you know what, you are Jesus, you got your Bible under your arm. Please don't come to me with God things. I'm an atheist. I don't believe. Versus those of us that are saved. This will be it. This will be the final separation. I was in Chicago, 1987, and I close with this illustration. It's a little conclusion. I'll never forget this. I spent a lot of my life in the U.S. I traveled to about 43 of the 48 mainland states. I was in Chicago one day. I really like Chicago. Very cold in winter, very windy. Windy in summer. The windy city, they call it. Walking down the street, and I looked in a window. And I saw a painting that I will never forget. This is in 1987, and I'm looking at that painting in my head right now like I have just seen that painting. What the painting was of a cross. Some of you may have seen this. It's a cross. A huge, massive cross was lying flat. There was heaven that side. There was earth this side. Between that side and this side was this huge, huge gully, just like a sheer drop, where, according to the painting, you couldn't really see the bottom. And I looked at this, and I saw people. They were walking over the cross. They were able to get over this huge canyon. Let's call it that, a huge canyon. They walked right over the cross, and they were happy. You could see the smiles. Very small people. I had to put on my glasses. Very small. But they were smiling. They're walking across the cross into heaven. There were a lot coming this way toward the cross. But the thing that really caught my eye was this. On that side and this side of that foot of the cross, people were walking. They just kept walking and walking and walking. And they walked. The artist showed how the bodies were falling down into this canyon. Thousands upon thousands of them were falling into the canyon. The canyon depicted hell. The cross depicted the way. That side of the cross depicted heaven. Can you imagine when you love the Lord, when you love Him so much, and you look at that, would it not break your heart? Would it not break your heart to see these people walk right into hell? And I'm standing there, and inside of me, I'm saying, no. No, you don't have to go. You don't have to go that way. Come here. Come here. Come here. If you come this way, you can go across. Inside of me, I was screaming like that. And guess what else I saw? I saw my mother going into the canyon. I saw my father going into the canyon. I saw my brothers and sisters walking into hell. I saw my uncles and aunts walking into hell. I saw my friends, my cousins, my nieces and nephews, all of them just walking into hell blind because of lust and sin and desire, when it's so easy to follow Jesus. It's not difficult to be a Christian. Yes, we're different. But how terrible is that? So I ask you again, are you a Christian or are you a Christ follower? If you're a Christ follower, Christ says, obey my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. We've been given a great commission, the church. The church is you. The church is me. We cannot sit back and say, oh, I'm retired now. I can't do soul winning anymore. Or I'm only 15. I can't do soul winning. I can't tell people about Jesus when I'm 15, right? Babies in the womb love Jesus from the time they're born. They just need to be led to the saving grace. The Lord puts that desire and yearning for him into the little baby already. We need to share the gospel. Conclusion. I'm here to warn you today, my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, that hell is a place, number one, of constant pain. It's a place of no hope. It's a place of eternal separation from God and loved ones. Take a chance, if you will, and reject the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But know this, that God hates sin. He will always hate sin. That is never going to change. He will, without a shadow of a doubt, shove all of what makes up sin into a horrible and a terrible place called hell. This is not because he does not love you and me, but because he cannot stand sin, which you choose to do. Making a choice to sin when you can make a choice not to sin is what God is not pleased with. And what he considers an abomination, and what will see you living an eternity in the most vile and disgusting place, while Satan looks at you and laughs at you, as he too will not fool himself forever, as he realizes that he will live in hell together with his followers and those which he has deceived forever. Can we pray? Lord, we love you. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory. We pray for Christians here today, Lord. Maybe they've been touched by the message, maybe not. It doesn't change the fact that we've been given the Great Commission. We're to go and share the word. Tell people, do you know that Jesus loves you? Ask people, John, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd be on your way to heaven, or would you have some doubt? Those of you that are sitting here today, you don't know the Lord, or you've backslidden, you've given your life to the Lord, you've been walking with the Lord, but somehow just never moved forward. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. Christianity, Christ followers are not perfect. That's why we need Jesus every day. If you are sitting here and you don't know my Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know my God Almighty the way I know him, if you don't know our Holy Spirit the way that many of us know him, there's an invitation to you. Give your lives to Christ. Submit to him. Change your ways. Love him because he loves you. He hates sin. He doesn't hate you. Please, Lord, guide and direct now, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a wonderful start and a wonderful reminder. If I can just, before we close with our hymn, in John chapter 4, we're told, my food. Speaking of Jesus Christ, as he was being questioned, what are you doing here? My food, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. You've just been given a job description of what we should be doing as we draw up alongside our loved ones this Christmas. And not just Christmas time, but as we go forward into the time that awaits us. I'm going to invite our musicians to come, and I'm going to lead us, if you will, allow me to lead us in this closing hymn, which is a wonderful and a very appropriate message for you and I today. Go tell it on the mountain. Won't you please stand with me as we sing this?